The Gospel of John, chapter 6. Follow along with me and let's start reading in verse 1. It says, "After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias, and a great multitude followed him because they had saw his miracles which he did on them that were diseased. And Jesus went up into a mountain, and there he sat with the disciples. And the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he said unto Philip, Whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered, 200 penny worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said unto him, There is a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many? And Jesus said, Make the men to sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down, and likewise of the fishes as much as they would. And when they were filled, he said unto his disciples, Gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. Therefore they gathered them together and filled the 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. Now those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, This is of truth that prophet that should come into the world." Let's pray. Lord, I pray that you would bless your word today. I pray that you would bless the preaching of it. Pray that you give me the words to speak and a clear mind. And Lord, that you would impress upon our hearts just those things that you want to speak to us. I pray that we would be open, that we'd have ears to hear, that we'd have eyes to see the things that you have for us today. Lord, we want to be submissive to you. And I pray that in this service that you'd get all the honor and the glory, or that your purpose would be known. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
We got a tremendous miracle that Jesus Christ did here. Miracle, of course, is a very famous one. Lots of people know some of the things that Jesus did. Now, there's some things in the Bible that Jesus did that people don't know anything about and they're very ignorant of. But when it comes to his miracles, there's a lot of people that have heard of the miracles of the Lord Jesus, and this one is probably one of the more famous ones. One where Jesus comes down and he's got all these people, and you know it's a miracle. There's no way that physically you can explain this right here away. What Jesus did was a miracle. You know, there's some things that Jesus does that just defy all the laws of nature, all the laws. And you know why Jesus can defy the laws of nature? Because he's the very God. He's the one who created nature in the first place. He's the one who created the physical laws. And the one who created the physical laws can break them anytime he so chooses to. I remember there was a time when I was in school and I wanted to do a paper in an astronomy class. And I decided to take all of these things that happened in the Old Testament and give them scientific explanations. And I was going to go through and I was going to kind of use it as a witness. You know, I was going to take the lost day and time, and I was going to take when they set the sun back 10 degrees and all this kind of stuff. And I was going to take the star that the wise men followed to find the Lord Jesus and these things. And I was going to show how these things, how what could describe them. And you know, it was about maybe 30 minutes that I dropped that idea altogether. I realized that many things in the Bible cannot be explained through scientific means. Take the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, for example. You can't explain that by scientific means. There's no law of science that will tell you that a woman that's never been with a man can have a child. It's just impossible. So a lot of things that God does that's impossible physically and naturally. And that's why a lot of people don't believe in God, because they can't explain him naturally. Let me tell you something. The God of all the universe can do anything to the universe that he so chooses to do. What Jesus did here was a miracle. What Jesus did here in the lives of men were miracles. You see, not only did he take some bread and some fish and he multiplied them so that he could feed the people there, there was a lot of miracles that happened that day that didn't have anything to do with bread, and it didn't have anything to do with fish. Because you see, when God does something in the heart of a man, that's a miracle. When God does something to someone who's opposed to him, and God wins a man over to his side, that's a miracle, because men are diametrically opposed to God and anything that has to do with God. Say, well, I don't see that. We're in a Christian nation. Everybody in this nation loves God. No, everybody in this nation may love religion, but not everybody in this nation loves God. There's a big difference. You may love your own self-righteousness and your own religion, but that doesn't necessarily mean that you love God. There's a miracle here that was done in the life of a man. And you know, God is just so faithful to deal with His people. I just appreciate the fact that God didn't just save us and then just kind of let us go and hope we do the best we can. But God actually takes an interest in our spiritual growth. God doesn't mean for you to call upon His name and get saved and then just walk away and forget about Him and not try to live for Him and not try to be different. God's intention for the believer is that he would be someone that could bring honor and glory to His name. God has a purpose for every single individual that calls upon His name and gets saved. God had a purpose here. I want to look at a man in this chapter. I want to look at what God did with him. And relate it to how God deals with us. If you look back in verse 5, it said, when Jesus lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he said unto Philip, when shall we buy bread that these may eat? And this he said to prove him, for he knew himself what he would do. He asked Philip a question. He said, Philip, look at all these people. Where are we going to buy bread that all these people may eat? Now you put yourself in Philip's shoes for a minute. How would you like that if the Lord Jesus Christ had answered you that question? Of course, you know, we've got hindsight. You know, we know all about the Lord Jesus. We know all about the Bible. Oh man, I never would have answered that way. I would have told the Lord Jesus, Lord, you're God. Why don't you make the bread? Why don't you create it out of nothing? But we find over and over and over again, the disciples who followed the Lord, not counting those that were following Him afar off or were part of the multitudes that kind of saw Him every now and then, but the ones who talked with Him and ate with Him every day seemed to be so ignorant of His ways. Reminds me of me. You know, I know the Lord Jesus. I know what He thinks. I know His ways. And it's amazing how ignorant I am sometimes. And it's amazing how simple things can just kind of pass right over your head. God asks you a simple question and you can't think of a good answer. He said, when shall we buy bread that these may eat? Why did Jesus ask him this question? Because it says right here that Jesus already knew what he was going to do. And Jesus, by the way, always knows what he's going to do. Nothing ever comes to a surprise to the Lord Jesus. Nothing ever catches him off guard. It may catch us off guard. We may see something as a tremendous tragedy or something as a terrible thing that just is out of control. And yet for the Lord Jesus, there are no surprises. He says to Philip, when shall we buy bread that these may eat? He said it to prove him. Sometimes God does things in our life for no other purpose than to prove us. You ever been tested? We get tested all the time. I remember when I was in school, I got tested. I didn't always like tests, especially you walk into class and you think everything's okay and you're going to get ready to write down the notes. And he says, okay, take out a piece of paper. We're going to have a pop quiz. A pop quiz on what? On the material that we covered yesterday. Well, I'd forgotten about the material yesterday. And I had 10 numbers on my page and I turned in 10 numbers on my page with blanks next to them, you know. You know, we get tested. You know why God tests us? He does it for several reasons. One is that in the process of living, God is trying to teach us some things, and so we need tests to find out whether we really know what's going on. You know the material? When we get tests in school, we know the material. God sometimes is trying to show you whether or not you know the material. There's another reason why He tests you, to reveal things you may not be aware of. Sometimes He'll put you in situations. He'll allow you to get into situations just to show you what you're made of. You think in the sense of a piece of pottery, and Dale's got a sermon. It's a really good sermon, and he brings it sometimes. And he shows this pottery and how it goes in and how they form it and let it dry, and then it goes into the kiln and lets the heat get applied to it. You know, there are some times when you just don't know what you're made of until you actually get into a situation that you need it. God tests us. God proves us. God will prove us in order to remove the dross from our life. God considers certain things in our life very valuable. We're going to look at some of those things. And God wants to purge us. God wants to purify us. There's lots of reasons why God tests. Sometimes His tests are small. He asked Philip a simple question. Philip was looking at all these people. He didn't know what to do. He asked him a simple question to prove him. Sometimes the proofs are small. Sometimes the tests are small. Sometimes what God wants to prove in your life is just something very, very great. What Philip went through right here was nothing like what Abraham went through when God said, take your only son Isaac and offer him up on the Mount Moriah like I told you. You see, there's certain things that are very easy. There's certain things that are very difficult. But in the Bible, in the book of Hebrews, it says about Abraham that when God had taken him up there and made him take his only son Isaac, the son of promise, and lay him on an altar seemingly against God's purpose, it said he was trying him. It said that his faith was being tried. You know, your faith is very valuable to God. You may not realize it. You may not think it's a big thing. And you may look at Christianity as just something that's something that you're going to come to church for a few times and put your time in and that. But faith is more than just simply coming to church and reading your Bible and praying. Faith encompasses every single aspect of our life. God wants to know what kind of faith you have. God wants to know how strong your faith is. He wants to prove your faith. That's one of the things he proved here with Philip. Now, why sometimes are the tests very easy and other times the tests get difficult? And why is it that we can't seem to go our entire lives and get to the place that at some point we're done with the tests? You ask some people that have walked with the Lord a long time, and you know what they're going to tell you over and over again? The tests aren't finished. God's still proving. God's still molding. He's still shaping. He puts you in places that you're uncomfortable with. He puts you in places where you don't know the answer. He sticks you in situations where you can't see one day ahead and what's going to happen. All through our entire lives, God puts us to the test. Because God's trying to make something out of us. You see, God had a heart for the multitudes. But God even had more of a heart for those men that walked with Him every day. And don't just think that the only thing that God cares about us is so that we can go out and multiply and make more. No, God is concerned with building something in us so that we can go out and carry that thing to other people. And so it could be that this whole situation was created so that he could deal with one man. Amazing thing if you think about it. Maybe he fed 5,000 people, not including women and children, just so that he could prove Philip, to see what Philip was made out of. Do you know God takes an interest in how you react to things? That God takes an interest into how you respond to situations? In the military, the type of soldier you are will depend on what kind of training you have. If you're just going to be a clerk, you're not going to get a whole lot of training as far as advanced combat tactics or anything. You're a clerk. You're going to be taught how to type and things like that. But you're a special forces. If you're a Green Beret, you're going to be taken through a lot of training. There's a lot of people that are going to wash out. And the reason why they take you through that training is so that they can build you so that you can be functional in some very difficult situations. There's a group of people that are trying to take anything violent out of the Bible. They're trying to take the blood out of the Bible. They're trying to take references to military stuff out of the Bible. But do you know God considers you a soldier? You're in enemy ground. We're in enemy territory. This world is not our home. This isn't where we belong. Oh, we're here right now. We're living and we're functioning. But God has us to be soldiers. And as soldiers, God has us in training. And if you're in a difficult situation, if you're in a place where God has you and He's trying to teach you, see, He's moving, He's shaping, He's proving you, He's trying to see what you're made of. It's not just that God simply wants to be mean with you or God's putting you down. It's that God is trying to make you useful for Him. God wants to use us as instruments for His will. And as instruments, we've got to be useful. Right here, one of the things He proved in Philip is He proved His faith. Understand that your faith is valuable to God. The stronger your faith, the more God can do with you. The stronger your faith, the more God can use you. God is interested in building your faith up. Notice what Philip said. Verse 6, he said this to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. And Philip answered him and said, 200 penny worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. Hey, the first thing Philip started doing, he started counting change. He did just like we do. We look at all the reasons why this thing can't be done. We don't have any faith. God puts us in situations and it shows the faith they have. We can see Philip's faith right here. Philip started looking at his pocketbook and he says, well, let me calculate this out. If we gave everybody one bite and we had to go down and buy that bread at today's market prices, and let's give it a little bit for inflation. I mean, he knew all about those kind of things and he could put the numbers to it. But it's an amazing thing. When you put the numbers to God's work, the numbers don't match.
You take a look at that financial statement on the wall. I make that thing up every year, and it's amazing. It just doesn't match. I get letters all the time from missionaries, and they say, I have 67% of my support already promised to me, and I'm just raising up the other whatever it is percent, and I've got 67%. And I look at that, and the person is on deputation and is getting $3,100 a month at the present time. But some mission board says before he can go into a certain place, he needs $4,500 a month. And so that's how much support he's trying to raise. And I look at it and I kind of shake my head because I know missionaries that'll go there out of this church for $700 a month. I tell you the difference is there's a lot of missionaries. They don't mind going to Russia if they can live as an American in Russia. They don't mind going out to Papua New Guinea or someplace like that if they can live like an American there. But I'm telling you, there are some places that you may go as a missionary. You're just going to have to live like they live. And what's wrong with that? What's the big deal with that? What's more important? Is getting our living standards up so high so that we have our security together? Or is it more important that men sacrifice so that other men and women might be reached with the gospel? Hey, there's more important motives. Look what Philip said. He says, man, if we had 200 penny worth of bread, Lord, we might be able to do it. We might be able to do it. You ever tell the Lord that? Lord, I can't serve you now. Lord, if you give me a better job, oh, I could serve you then. Oh, Lord, if I had this job, I could serve you a whole lot better than I can now. Because, Lord, right now I'm really down in the dumps, and you know where I am. And things aren't too easy for me right now, so it's kind of hard for me to serve God now. But if you give me this, and if I got this taken care of, Lord, then I can serve you. Well, you know what I found to be true? That if you're not willing to serve God right now, you're not going to be willing to serve Him when the job gets better. If you're not willing to surrender to Him right now, you're not going to be willing to surrender to Him later on. Hey, who are we to put stipulations in God's way to tell Him what things ought to be before they can be done? Let me tell you, God can do anything through people who will simply believe and trust in His name. We've got no limitations other than the power of God, and with the power of God, there are no limitations. And there are too many records of men and women in time past in history who gave up everything for the cause of Christ. And men in their day called them fools. Christian men called them fools. We look at it now, and they're the heroes of the faith. They're the ones that we look at and said, man, if I could be like some of those Moravian brethren, just sell everything. And go and want to preach to the lepers. So they climb over the wall and they never come out. And they themselves become a leper. And as a result, lepers get won to the Lord. And you say, man, he's silly. He's foolish. He threw his life away. He should have done this. Man, I'm telling you, those guys are heroes. Because they saw the will of God as something important to go after. They didn't put any limitations on God. They didn't say, Lord, if I had. Or Lord, when I get. Or Lord, if we could just do this. You hear it on the radio all the time. If you don't send in all this money, we're just going to have to shut down, and we're going to have to downsize, and we're going to have to do this or that. God doesn't need money. Think about it for a minute. God doesn't need money. You know what the greater need is? People need to give. God doesn't need the money, but people need to give. God's work has never stopped due to a lack of money when the Spirit of God is really there. But I'll tell you, when God's work will stop is when the covetous heart says he's going to hold back on God, he's going to do this or that. Let me tell you something. God's power is greater than any limitations we can place on Him. I wonder, when you consider God's will for your life, you sit there and start putting the numbers to it and give God all kinds of reasons why you can't be faithful to God, why you can't serve God. Oh, there's just too many people in situations far worse than you. They're not only serving God, but they're glorifying Him. And they're far worse off than you. They got more to complain about than you could make a list on a single page. And they're giving God the glory. I tell you, don't put any limitations on God. Don't stipulate to God what you have before you can serve Him, because God is in the business of taking men and women right where they are. Taking what they have. In fact, look at what the next brother says down here. Look back in our text. He said, Philip said, well, 200 penny worth is not sufficient that any one of them give a little. And then he says, one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said unto him, there's a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 fishes, but what are they among so many?
His doubt was almost the same. He got a little bit better bent on that, but his doubt was just about the same. He says, I've got a guy here, a little kid, and he's got 5 barley loaves and 2 fishes. What are they going to do among so many? His doubt was just as weak. But I'll tell you something a little bit different about Andrew. Andrew was at least willing to give the Lord those 5 barley loaves and 2 fishes. He may not have understood where the rest come from, but he understood one principle. You give God what you have right now. You're not even willing to give God what you've got right now. You say you can't serve God because you don't have any time. You work too many hours a week. Well, you've got time now to pray and you don't pray. You've got time now to read the Word of God and you don't read the Word of God. If God gave you more time, you'd squander that too. Take whatever little time you have now and you get glory to God from that time. And maybe God will give you more. Well, I'm on AFDC and I get welfare and I get food stamps and I just don't have anything that I can give God. Well, I've seen people on welfare tithe faithfully. The reason why most of you can't tithe is not because you don't make enough money or not because you're in such dire straits, is because you've worshipped Visa and MasterCard and bowed down before them too much. Somebody's given you a lie and says the way to the good life is through installment payments. And you believed them. So you laid out all that money. And now you're not worshiping things. And you're worshiping that little 3x5 card right there. And you can't even cancel that thing because you got a balance on it. You got to keep on paying that thing. I fixed my card. This time I didn't cut it up or anything like that. Because they just send you a new one in 6 months anyway. So it's no good to cut it up. But what I do now is, as I've got a card with still a rather large amount on it, I put a bunch of medical bills on it like an idiot when Alyssa was first born. I didn't know what else to do, so I put a bunch of stuff on there, and I've got a big balance on that thing. So when I pay off $500, I call the people up and I say, I'd like to decrease my credit line by $500. Well, I'm sorry, sir, you don't have enough credit to increase your credit limit by $500. And I said, no, I want to decrease it by $500. Oh, let me transfer you to another department. And they've got to find somebody out who knows how to do it because nobody knows how to decrease the credit limit. And I said, no, I have got to do it. You don't understand, because if I walk around and I know I've got a card on there that's got $500 free and I see a toy down at the software shop or I see something else that I can buy for my car, I can see something I can put on the house. Man, don't you know in a weak moment I'm going to do it? So I just cut that thing off. I don't know how I got caught up on chasing that rabbit, but... Oh, we're talking about giving. Why people can't give. Well, I hope you got the point anyway. Let's move on to the illustration here of something. Philip only saw things one way. All he saw was, how are we going to get the money to do this? Andrew looked at the problem from a little different way. And he said, well, you know, we got a little bit. Let's give that and just see what happens. I want to tell you the value of the church. Because there's some people that don't think that you have to go to church in order to be a Christian. And you don't have to get around other believers. And you don't have to mingle with the saints. I'm telling you, you do have to come to church. You do have to mingle with the saints. Because you get tunnel vision. You see things one way. And then you get in a meeting and somebody else tells you something another way. You know, not every one of us has all the truth. We need each other. Philip needed Andrew. Andrew needed Philip. They both were kind of skew at the problem, but at least they were coming at it from different perspectives. In the multitude of counselors, there's wisdom. And it's good for the saints of God to get together and you get hung up on one little particular thing. It's good for somebody else to stand you up and remind you that there are other things in the Word of God besides your little pet doctrine. But he was testing his faith. You know why he wanted to prove his faith so much? He wanted to bring Philip to the place where he was dependent. You know, that's where every one of us has to be. We have to be dependent upon God. Now, you make your own money. You pay your own bills. You take care of all your own things. And so, you're not dependent, are you? You don't need God. You've got everything taken care of. But what Philip had to come to the point of was that Jesus Christ is the source of everything. I'm talking about everything. There is nothing you do that's independent of God. You need Jesus Christ for everything. That's faith. I have a good job. You thank God that God gave you that good job. When you go and start crediting all your work that you did to get, you thank God that He gave you the mind to be able to do those things. God's a source of everything. God can give it. God can take it away just like that. God gives it according to His wisdom. God takes it away according to His wisdom. And those things aren't so important to God. The honor that you get in this world isn't so important to God. What God's looking for is men and women who will have faith, who will be able to believe Him, will be able to trust Him. That's what He wanted Philip and Andrew and the rest of the disciples to see. He wanted them to see that the Son of God doesn't operate like people in this world operate. And you don't have to have all the numbers match up. And you don't have to have all the questions answered in order to step out by faith and serve God. It says here that, you look at verse 11. It says here, and Jesus took the loaves. Here's another amazing thing. 5 loaves and 2 fishes was all they had. Jesus took it. He didn't say, well, man, that's all you got. I'm sorry. He says, here, let me just give you a little loaf here to keep for yourself. And I'll just take 4 because I can do the same thing. I've got power. I can do the same thing with 4 as I could have done with 5. Here, I'm not going to take your whole lunch. No, He took everything. You know what God wants from you? He wants everything. He wants it all. He wants all of your possessions. He didn't want a $10 bill on the plate. He wants everything. Everything you've got, He wants to belong to Him. Everything you have, He wants to belong to Him. He wants your family. You ought to give Him your family. You ought to give Him your kids and give Him your wife. He wants them. He wants them to belong to Him. He wants you. Every part of you. Some people don't like that. They shy away from God. They say, man, I ain't going to get involved in nothing like that. That sounds too much like a cult. Man, He's not talking about some man having mastery over you. We're talking about the very God of the universe owning you. Well, that's a big different story. Now, if I were to stand up here and say, you belong to me, of course, you guys would be screaming and run out of here. David Koresh, let's get out of here. That's not what I'm talking about. See, you can't always trust me. You can always trust God. You belong to Him. Everything you have is His. Is it so hard to trust Him? When He does something in your life that you don't understand. When He puts something in your path that all of a sudden is hard and you've got to put out a little bit of effort and the answers don't come easy and you're driven down on your knees and you say, God, I don't understand. I need some help here. Or God, I've got a decision to make and I don't know which way to go. Or Lord, You've got to help me because I don't have a job and I need one. You know where He wants you is down on your knees in dependence to Him. That's exactly where He wants you. God wants you dependent. Realizing that the source of everything is God. Now let me tell you one of the benefits of having that kind of an attitude. Is you're not going to be so likely to get caught up into sin. What if you realized that every decision you made, you needed the wisdom of God on? So before you made the decision, you bowed and you prayed and you sought God's face on it. Well, just in the process of seeking God, He's going to open your eyes and show you some things that you didn't see otherwise. God wants us dependent. Look what He says there in verse 11. And Jesus took the loaves, and when He had given thanks, He distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were sat down. Man, I read it so fast, I almost just passed over it. And Jesus took the loaves, and when He had given thanks, He distributed to the disciples. In His situation right here, the best place in the world for those 5 loaves and 2 fishes were in Jesus' hands. Jesus took those things. He gave thanks. He blessed them. And He sent them out. Isn't there a place in Hosea somewhere that says, man, you've went out and you've earned money and you put it into a bag full of holes and you came home and you had all these things and you've got nothing. And why? Because I did blow on it, saith the Lord. There are times when God just blows on all our increase and He just wafts away and we say, man, what's going on here? The best place in the world for anybody to be is right there in the hands of God. You know what I want God to do? When I get up and preach a sermon, I want that sermon to be in the hands of Jesus Christ because I want His blessing on that sermon. When I pass out a tract, I want that tract to have the blessing of God on it. When I raise my family, I desire God's blessing on my family. We say it so trite, God bless you, but you ought to know how much meaning that has in it. For God to bless the things that we do, I want His blessing. He wants to bless you. But before He can do it, He's got to have what you've got. You reserve too much from God. You think you're going to go this far with God and go so far. It's too fanatical to get too far over for God. But let me tell you, it's too fanatical to go the other way around. The world is too dangerous. The lusts of your own flesh are too dangerous. You need to walk as close to God as you possibly can. How about today, putting those problem areas, those areas where God's been proving you, those areas where you know God has been putting the pressure on, why don't you take those areas and give them into God's hands? Seek His blessing. You may not know exactly what to do. You may not have all the wisdom. But if you know where to put the things, then Jesus can bless and He can do things that you wouldn't even dream. What He teaches here is the multiplying effect. If I'm going just simply on my own works, then all I'm going to get is the results of my own works. If I give Him over into His hands, He can multiply what I do. You think about some disciples that He took. These disciples were ignorant, they were foolish, they were thick-headed, they didn't learn their lessons, they're always walking off into sin. And Jesus put the blessing on them, and He put His power on them. And they went out and they preached fearlessly. When they preached, men listened, men were converted, men were saved. When they did things that had power to them, they had the blessing of God on them, and they were just men, no specific qualifications. And all we are today is just men, but we've been giving a task that's far above our heads. Jesus told us to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And we're trying to reason it out in our minds why we can't go to all the world and why we can't preach to every creature, because it's going to cost too much and we don't have the money and we don't have the resources. And after a while, we begin limiting God in other areas. Let me tell you, today, God is not limited. You think there are people in this town that are too hard for God. They are not too hard for God. God has cracked harder shells and He can still. We just need to give it into God's hands. Oh, let me tell you, we can pass out tracts all day and all night. We can pray till we're blue in the face. We can read the Bible. But until the thing is in God's hands and in His power, as long as we're trying to do things in our own work and our own efforts and our own struggles, that's all the results we're going to get. Do you desire God to multiply what you do? Do you desire His blessing? Do you want His blessing on your life, on your ministry, on your actions? That's what He's trying to prove. He's constantly trying to take things out of our hands, putting them in the hands of God. Let me tell you one other area where He was testing, He was proving Philip. Not only was He dealing with Philip for the things that were going on with Philip, but there Philip was. And remember, these are the disciples that looked at those multitudes before and they said, "Lord, send them away." Can you imagine that? Multitudes coming to the feet of the Savior. And there were men that said, "Send them away." I'm sure Philip was right in there. "Lord, send them away. We can't take care of them anyway. Send them away. We can't do anything for them. We're doing all we can do. Send them away. Well, that's beyond our power. We can't do that, so send them away." And so we as a church, because of our self-centeredness, we do the same thing. "Lord, send the world away. We don't have time to preach to them right now. Lord, send the world away. We've got other things going on. Lord, send them away. We can't handle them." And yet, He was proving His vision, because He said, "Where are we going to get the bread to feed all these multitudes?" All the disciples, they were concerned about ourselves with all the different things. You know where Jesus' eyes were? Jesus' eyes were not just on Philip. He wasn't just dealing with Philip. He also had a heart for the multitudes. You know, He cried. You know, Jesus was moved with compassion when He looked down and saw men without a shepherd. And we walk day by day by day with the coldest of hearts, unconcerned about men and women that are dying in their sins. He was trying to do with Philip the same thing He's trying to do with you and I, is to get us to have enough faith so we trust God for all these other problems, so that we can have the freedom to lift up our eyes and look on the fields that are white to harvest. Where have your eyes been lately? Where have your compassions been? He wanted to prove where His compassions really lie. Your compassion on the lost? We have a heart for the lost. What's God proving you with today? I just want to take a moment and bow our heads for a minute. Lord Jesus, I pray that You would deal with each and every one of us here in this room. Lord, I pray that You would give us the insight to see exactly how You're dealing with us. Lord, You're proving us in so many different areas today. I pray that we would pass the test. I pray that our faith would be stronger as a result of what You do for us. I pray that our vision for the lost would be greater. I pray, Lord, that You would increase our compassion, increase our ability to be able to just believe in You and trust in You. Lord, I pray that You would forgive us for where we get in Your way. Forgive us, Lord, where we hinder You in Your work. Lord, thank You for loving us. Thank You for dealing with us. Lord, thank You for showing us Your ways. Lord, we again want to give ourselves fresh into Your hands.
Lord, that you might bless everything that we touch and everything that we do. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and sing number 249. As the organ plays, I'd just like your heads bowed and eyes closed for a minute. I've been dealing mostly with Christians during this message, but you know, the gospel is that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins. And if you'd call upon His name, He'd actually forgive your sins and He would save your soul. And then He'd change your life and give you a fresh start. Some of you here in this room today, you're not saved and you know you're not saved. Will you call upon His name today? Will you repent of your sins and gain the forgiveness and the eternal life that Jesus Christ offers? We have men and women here that will be more than happy to open up the Bible to you and show you how to be saved. You'd simply call upon Him. And I'd just like to leave the altar open and let's sing number 249. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I pray that you'd have mercy on those that are lost here today and that you'd save them, Lord, before it's too late. I pray that you'd help us as Christians to please you in everything that we do. But as we go our ways, I pray that you'd bring us back safe tonight at 7 o'clock. I also pray as we go out in our week, Lord, that you'd walk with us. Lord, that you'd be faithful to deal with us. Lord, that you'd help us to glorify your name in every situation, everything that we do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Lord bless you.